Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step. Good morning, and welcome to Home Church. Hey, my name's Kenny. I have the honor of serving as the lead pastor, and today we're going to jump into a brand new series around the parables. And so this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture, and many of you have heard the parables before. Many of you have heard the parables taught, and maybe you've read them in your own study, and the parables are an interesting part of Scripture that I really enjoy, but I wanted to take some time over the summer to actually lean into them. Because I'll be very honest with you, oftentimes in the American church, the parables have been terribly interpreted. And so we've been leaning in this entire year around the idea around Matthew chapter 3, where we ultimately, Jesus said that he wants to see us build our life, build our house on solid rock. We connected that to Matthew 16, where Jesus said that where Peter called Jesus the Messiah, the God's only son. And Peter, and Jesus said to him, Peter, that's right. That's the good news. That's the rock on which I'm going to build my house. So at the end of the day, we want to build this house, both this house, Home Church, and your house spiritually on the solid rock, the good news of who Jesus is. And we've been walking through that over this year and trying to look at and understand some of the basic understandings of who God is. We walked through a whole series around that. We talked about ultimately how it looks to follow Jesus. We then led through a series around worship. And so this is going to be a really helpful series to you. And I'm glad you're here. And so there's a couple of resources that I want to point you back to before we even jump in today. So as I get into this, there's two resources I want to point you back to that will be helpful, not just for this series, but down the road for you. Number one is just a few weeks ago, we did a series called How to Read the Bible. So again, we're kind of getting back to some of the basics. And there were some interpretation things that I shared with you during that series that I want to encourage you in your own time, in your own study, go back and watch that because I think it will help you practically and more effectively study and interpret the parables that I'm not going to be able to teach through. And then second to that, all the way back to January of last year, I want to invite you to go back, and the first parable I'm going to teach through today is the parable of the sower. And so actually that year, I took the first 5 weeks and broke down the whole parable, and I'm not going to be able to do that today, so I want to invite you to go back and to go and check that whole series out. I think it'll be fruitful for you. But I want to lay some groundwork today for where we're going over this series, to teach through the parables of Jesus, and this is going to be going on for the next 4 or 5 weeks, and so I want to invite you to come back and stick in through that. And so I want to start with this idea. You have to understand this before you can understand any of the parables. One of the things that I like to teach here is I like to help us understand a little bit of language because it's important. And so there's a word that I've been teaching you since the very beginning of Home Church, and it's around the idea of good news. And so many of you know about this idea of the gospel, right? I mean, even in your scriptures, the first 4 books of the New Testament are the gospels, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And so many of us know that as the good news, but many of us miss some of its context. And so I want to start there because it's important to understand the parables to understand this. Each of these gospel writers, these good news writers, were writing around this idea that they were sharing good news, but I want you to understand it a little deeper than that. This comes from the Greek word euangelion. I want you to say that. This is fun. I love it when I can teach you another language. Say that. Say euangelion. Euangelion. Yeah. So that's the idea of gospel. Now, the problem is that for many of us, we've taken gospel as just simply good news, and that is true. But the idea of the gospel that the writers are actually euangelion, that they're proclaiming, is a little further and a little deeper than what most of us know and comprehend. The idea of a euangelion actually predates Jesus. Oh, I know, this is going to mess with some of your theology, because you thought the only good news was around Jesus. Now, that is the good news. But a euangelion actually predates Jesus around this idea that a new king and a new kingdom would come into rule. This would be either a pharaoh or a new leader, a new emperor, ultimately a new Caesar. They would send out someone with a proclamation. who would unfurl and to send out and to herald a euangelion, which is simply this. It is a proclamation of a new king and a new kingdom. That's what a euangelion was. That's what a gospel was. It was a proclamation that a new king has arrived and a new kingdom is at hand. And what's cool about that is because these gospel writers, these good news writers, these euangelion proclaimers, what they were doing is in the face of Caesar and in the face of other opposition after Jesus' death, they were penning down, they were writing down, they were vocalizing and writing down for us to be having to have recorded this gospel, this euangelion. They were trying to help us understand that they were making a proclamation. They were declaring that a new king and a new kingdom have arrived. And the new king, his name is Jesus, and the kingdom of heaven has not just come near, but it is here. And so there's a powerful component to that when we understand what the gospels are, because now our disciples that we know are following Jesus, they're walking around, they're sharing good news, they're sharing a euangelion, and they're talking about a kingdom, and they're talking about a king. And oftentimes, we miss this part of the parables. We read these stories, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, who teaches us who is our neighbor, and we think about things like that. But oftentimes, we miss kind of the hardcore, foundation-laying doctrine that the parables are actually trying to teach us about who our king is and about how his kingdom operates. And so today, I want to, again, lay some groundwork for where we're going over this series. And we're going to lean into the first parable. And so I want you to go, if you have your scriptures, open it up to Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible, there's a home church app you can download. We've got all the scripture preloaded in there for you. If you don't have that, you can also check it out on the screen. If you're watching online or later, it's going to be at my feet. As you find Matthew chapter 13, there's three things I just quickly want to tell you that you need to maybe take note of, write down, so that you understand and are aware of when you look at a parable and you're reading and studying a parable, there are three purposes that you need to keep in mind as you're reading these things and studying them. Number one is this, is that a parable is meant to hide the truth. I know that sounds weird. But it's meant to hide the truth of the kingdom to create an ability for us to go and search to find. The second thing that a parable does is to give those who search a path to find treasure. Anybody in the room like treasure? I just spent the whole week at the beach. And my kids, you know, if you got a kid, you know this, treasure on the beach is what? It's a shark tooth. My kids are spending hours scurrying for what I thought. They said it was a shark tooth, and I just thought it was a piece of pepper, right? I mean, just, I don't know. But it gives those who search a path to find treasure. And the third thing that you need to keep in mind as you're reading and studying these parables is that in finding treasure hidden in these stories, the one who hears and seeks will gain an understanding of this king and of how his kingdom operates. I think this will help us as we look at these parables, and not just some fluffy stories that Jesus was sharing and things like this. This is Jesus sharing about who he is as our king and about how his kingdom is going to be. Many times you'll see this in some of the parables that we'll teach. Jesus actually says these things. This isn't just my opinion, I'll show you. But oftentimes when you hear a parable, Jesus starts it by saying, for the kingdom of heaven is like, right? And so every time you're reading in one of those parables, Jesus is trying to tell us what his kingdom is like. So here we go. We're going to lean into the first parable today. And it's actually the easiest for me as a preacher because Jesus, I don't need to really do a whole lot of teaching here. Jesus does some of the teaching. I just want to lean into it just a little. He's a way better teacher than I am. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Can you just imagine this viewpoint of people hanging out on the shore? There's too many, so Jesus hops in a boat and goes out into the water just a little bit to create some space. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, and this is the first one, this is known as the parable of the sower. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you," again, he's talking to his disciples, "have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. They will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables." So Jesus is starting to give an explanation, right? He's trying to help them understand. He's been sharing this parable, and now his disciples are trying to figure out, yo, why are you talking in riddles? And he starts to explain this in verse 13. "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." This is important. We're going to come back to this. "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Stop right there. There's something that I often teach that I want you to be reminded of, is that when we read the New Testament, many people like to use the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament, and I believe that's inaccurate. I believe that the Old Testament gives us proper interpretation for the New Testament. Why do I believe that? Well, for 1,100 direct and indirect references that we find in the New Testament point back to the Old Testament. Okay, that's important. What we hear in the Scriptures, what we see in the Scriptures in the New Testament point us back to the Old Testament. Why? So that we can understand. And this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus, in this moment, he's teaching this parable to this crowd, and then his disciples say, "Hey, why are you teaching in parables? We don't understand." And he says to them, because you can understand these things, but they can't. And there's a reason that's true, is because they know who Jesus is and they know who the kingdom is, but he's saying, but they don't yet. And so because of that, he then quotes Isaiah. He says that not only does he quote it, but he says it's going to be fulfilled. This is why this is so important when we read and we understand the text, especially in the New Testament. And here's a dead giveaway. In your Bible, if you look at it, there's usually like a little letter or a number beside a word or something. If you go down to the bottom, many of your scriptures will actually give you a roadmap. And so if you look at this in your actual Bible in Matthew chapter 13, somewhere in there it's going to point you to Isaiah chapter 6, because this is what Jesus is quoting right here. So to fully understand what Jesus is saying, we got to go to where he was pointing. So Jesus was pointing to Isaiah chapter 6. This is important for us as believers, to not just open the Bible and read it, but to actually read it, study it, understand it, apply it. So I want to help you do that today. So I'm going to do a little of the work for you today. So Isaiah chapter 6, Jesus is pointing back. And by the way, don't just read the quote. Read around the quote, because that'll give you the full context. Let me help you understand this. Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. And so any Jew would know the words of Isaiah, because Isaiah was the prophet to Israel. Isaiah was the most famous prophet to all of Israel. They would know this, and even as I read this scripture, I'm going to go back and give you some of the context around what Jesus was quoting. You're going to be like, oh, I've heard that before. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It's going to be available for you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is prophecy. This is vision. This is something that's going to happen. Above him were seraphim. You can think of angels, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. That's wild. Like, Harry Potter got nothing on the Bible, right? And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried. This is Isaiah speaking. "Woe to me," I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah the prophet talking about himself and the people of Israel. "And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Again, he's had a vision of Jesus. And when we have a glimpse of the royalty, the majesty, the holiness, the beauty, the power, the glory, all those things that we sang today, when we get a glimpse of Jesus in those ways, all it can do is remind us of how unclean we are, how unworthy we are, and how unholy we are. That's all it can do to us. And to send us to a place of saying, "Woe is me." Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal," meaning a hot coal, "in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar." Even the angel wouldn't even touch it. It's so hot. He's using tongs. "With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away from you and your sin atoned for. You've been forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying," listen, "then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And Isaiah responds, he said, 'Here I am, send me.'" This is Isaiah, Israel's literally his most famous prophet, the prophet to Israel. And so this is important, and this moment here is important. And Jesus is pointing back to this idea that here we have this prophet who understands that he's unworthy because he's been in the presence of the Lord, and yet there's a calling that the Lord has for someone to go and to be a herald, for someone to go and to proclaim Jesus and the Lord and the Messiah to a people who are unclean, who are lost. So this is the context that Jesus is pointing to, that we need a herald. There needs to be someone to go and proclaim this good news. And then we get to actually what Jesus quoted. This isn't going to show up on your screens, but Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. This is in Isaiah what Jesus quoted in the parable. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving." Does this sound familiar? It's because Jesus quoted it. "Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." We've got this connection point. Jesus is pointing back and quoting back to this area for two reasons. One, he's connecting the idea that there needs to be a herald who will go and proclaim who the Messiah is, who the Lord is. But he's also quoting the idea of calloused hearts, closed eyes, and untuned ears. The people of Israel have turned their ears away from the voice of the Lord. They have closed their eyes to seeing the work of the Lord, and they have shut their hearts off to the Spirit of the Lord. And what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples is there are going to be people that you're going to encounter because you're going to be the ones who take this gospel, this good news, this euangelion, this proclamation of a new king and a new kingdom. You're going to take it to people. The problem is that they need to be healed, and yet their eyes are closed, their ears are not attuned to hear the voice of the Lord or the word of the Lord, and their hearts have been calloused and shut off to receive the word of the Lord. And so he's teaching this parable of the sower, and he helps them understand how this is going to look in the kingdom, that there are going to be people who are not going to receive the word of the Lord. And that's really sad. There are people who, even though they might know about the Lord, they might have heard of him, they might have even had an encounter with him at some point, they have closed their eyes to seeing him move. They have closed their ears to hearing the convicting love of the Lord through his Spirit. And they have closed their hearts to God doing a surgery work on them. This is why Isaiah needed to be sent, because he was sent to a people to proclaim. And this is what Jesus was equipping his disciples to do, to go and to proclaim a new king and a new kingdom. And I told you, I don't have to do much interpreting work today, because in this parable, Jesus actually teaches us what the parable means. So I'm going to let Jesus do the work, if that's all right with you. Here's how he describes this, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. This is Jesus. He's given the interpretation of what the parable of the sower meant. Remember, we have a farmer who's out scattering seed. Some fell on the ground, the birds scooped it up. Some landed in the rocky place. Some, the thorns came and snuffed it out. The others into good soil, right? This is what he's talking about. This is what it means. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown into their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Are you connecting this? The seed is the word of God being shared. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word but worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes out the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. So I don't need to interpret this for you. Jesus made it pretty clear. And so there's two things that do stand out to me that I want to highlight very quickly, and then we'll wrap up today. Again, I just wanted to lay some groundwork for where we're going over this series. Two things. Number one is the soil. One of the things that sticks out to me is the soil. The receptiveness and the readiness of the soil play a tremendous part in how the seed is received. The receptiveness and the readiness of the soil plays a huge part in the ability for the seed to be received. Let me just make this very practical for you. For you, I want you to connect the idea of soil to soul. Soil and soul. And I'll just simply ask you, what is the preparedness and the readiness and the condition of your soil? Is it hard ground that when the word of God hits it, the seed hits it, that it can't take root, and the bird comes and the enemy comes and snatches it away? Is it rocky ground that ultimately doesn't, when you might receive it, but have no root, no ability to be ready to grow root and to sustain? Maybe this is you. You've had an encounter with Jesus, and maybe you've been saved, and for a short time you had the joy of the Lord, and yet your life and the way you live and the soil of your soul haven't been tended to, and so because of that, no root was able to grow in and no fruit came from it. And the scorching sun of this life snuffed it out. You got no joy. Maybe the condition of your soil is full of weeds. The Bible talks about, Jesus literally said, like the way of your life, the deceitfulness of wealth. Does the way you live literally choke out the joy of your salvation? It's got no room to grow. It's got no room to take root and to explode. Friends, I'll tell you that in many of the people I encounter in my journey, pastoring in the South and in America, this is who I meet. People who got no room for the Lord because of everything else in their life. And yet, there is good soil that the Lord talks about. Good soil, made ready. Ready to receive the word, for it to take root, to stretch, to then be uplifted, to create fruit, and then to multiply, to manifest into a multiplication of fruitfulness. So just simply want to leave you with that question for you today. What's the condition of your soul, of your soil, at the readiness and the ability to receive the word of God in your life? The other thing that I just want to point out real quickly is the sower. Any of you, if you've ever planted seed before, here's what you know. What this farmer did in this parable, you would not do. You just wouldn't do it. You wouldn't just walk out there and scatter seed, not sure of the soil. You wouldn't make sure that the seed, that the soil wasn't ready to receive it. You wouldn't. You wouldn't waste the seed in that way. You would prepare the land. You would sow the seed. You would water it. You would fertilize it. You would plant it in just one small place. You would be very careful in how you scattered the seed. And yet, Jesus tells a parable, again, connecting himself, the king, and the way his kingdom operates. And this farmer goes about sowing seed way differently. This is a generous farmer who sows not sparingly, but generously. Who sows with reckless abandon, not even caring what kind of land it falls on, just sowing the word of God, just sowing the seed, wherever it might land, hoping that it might take seed and take root. And but at the end of the day, just generously throwing the seed wherever it might, so that in hopes that someone, some soil, might be ready to receive it. And I'm struck by the generosity of a king who would do that. Who would not hold and hoard his seed. Who would generously scatter it. Even knowing that some might pass on it. What a generous king that this is. What a beautiful picture of a kingdom. Of a generous king who would give of what he got, what he has. Knowing that some still won't receive it. Jesus pointed back to Isaiah, who would become a prophet to declare the word of the Lord. Jesus, in this moment, was teaching his disciples, who would become apostles, who would carry the word of the Lord, proclaiming the good news of a new king and a new kingdom. And the Lord on Most High, great, powerful, sent me today as a herald of this same euangelion, this same gospel, this same good news. That Jesus is not only the farmer and the sower, but he is the Son of God. And he came to this earth to pay the price for your sin and for mine, to offer you forgiveness, to sow the seed of the word of God, that he loves you, that he's paid a price for you, that he ransomed for you on a cross, that he paid your debt, that he took your death, and he went to a grave. But that's not where it ended. 3 days later, he got up out of a grave. He walked the earth for 40 more days, and then he ascended into heaven, and right now, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for the moment to come back and receive his bride, waiting for the moment to come back and receive the seed that was planted, that went into good ground, that received the word of God and is flourishing. I proclaim to you a euangelion, a king and his kingdom, and his name is Jesus, and his kingdom is here, and it is available for you. I pray today that as I've been speaking, that the Spirit of God has made ready the hearts of men to receive the word of God. And over the last 2 weeks, God's Spirit has been pouring out on this house. We've seen 23 people respond to the good news of Jesus over the past few weeks. And right now, with boldness, I proclaim it again, and I believe it again, that someone under the sound of my voice in the room or watching online is ready to receive the word of God. And so I ask you right now, Will you receive it? Will you believe it with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is the soil ready to receive the word of God that he is planting right now in your heart? Has he made ready your soil to receive the word right now? That it might take root and it might grow and it might multiply and manifest into fruit. That the kingdom of God would be glorified through it. That his name would be made great through it. And that your salvation and your eternity would be secured through it. Right now in this moment. If you've never received the word of God, if you've never received his forgiveness, if you've never received his salvation, now is the moment of salvation. And there is no name under heaven and earth by which man can be saved except for the name of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is God's only son, that if you believe that he was raised from the dead, and that if you believe that he was God's only son, that if you confess that with your mouth and you believe it in your heart, that you would be saved. Meaning, you would be forgiven. Meaning, you would receive the seed. Meaning, your eternity would be secured in Christ forever. Father, make ready the hearts of men right now. Make ready the hearts of women right now. Friend, I'll ask you, as an entire group, to pray this prayer. It's not a magical prayer, but if you want to receive the gift of God, his forgiveness, he's ready to give it to you right now. We're going to pray a prayer out loud, and it's just simply for the benefit of anyone who may be praying it for the first time. Friends, would you pray with me? Say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I am lost without you. Will you forgive me? I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe you were raised from the dead. Will you save me? Jesus, help me learn to follow you the rest of my days, the best I know how. For the last 2 weeks, the Spirit of God has been pouring out in this house. And I believe he's sown the seed of a new king and a new kingdom into the hearts of men and women today. If you prayed that prayer today for the very first time, no one's looking. I pray that you would be bold enough to simply just raise your hand above your head, to recognize that, to declare that, to proclaim that he's done that work in your heart, that the Spirit of God would continue to pour out in this house on men and women to bring home sons and daughters. If that's your story, no one's looking around. It's just me. Would you raise your hand above your head? Amen. Any others? Raise your hand high so I can see you. Amen. Amen. You can put your hand down. Father, you've been gracious to continue to pour your Spirit out in this house to make ready the hearts of men and women to receive your word. God, I pray that as we continue in this series, you would continue to do that, that you will unlock secrets of the kingdom, that you would make clear revelation of the King. God, that we would know well who you are, how you are, and how we can follow you. Father, over the next few moments as we sing, as we honor you, as we bless you, may you build our faith. May we be reminded that in Jerusalem right now, there's a tomb that we call the Garden Tomb because it is empty. And Father, you have been gracious that over the past few weeks, God, we've seen literally people dead come to life. Spiritual death come to life. Just like you, Jesus, you were once dead and you came back to life, giving us the ability that when we believe in you, that we too can see graves turn into gardens. And so, Father, we honor you, we bless you. You are powerful and mighty and worthy of all blessing, honor, glory, power to your name only. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church. Let's sing. Let's tear the roof off this place. Let's celebrate. Let's go. Come on.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.